All right, this morning we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. My task this morning, as I understand it, is to preach on parenting with the Word of God. And so, with that in mind, the temptation might be to think that, therefore, this sermon will only apply to parents. I want to encourage you all to listen well because I believe it is a message that we all need to hear. Certainly, primarily, parents, but also those who are still parents of adult children. Those who are actually the children of parents. In fact, we will be speaking much about you guys, our youngsters, and the things that I will proclaim this morning, I hope you have heard. And if not, I hope you will hear them this morning. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would take this word and convict us parents to be more faithful proclaimers of the gospel word, which He has entrusted us with. And that our children would come under the conviction of their sin, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. I will read it, and then we will pray together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you this morning that you have gathered us together to hear from your word. Father, we come before you as needy, dependent children, needing the grace that we have alone in Christ and needing the work of your Spirit, that we might be faithful in the task that you have called us to parent the young ones you have given us. Father, we pray that indeed you would be present here mightily among us by your Spirit, that this word might have your desired effect in us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so here's the situation. It is a fictional situation, but one that is probably at least similar to one you've had. You're cooking dinner, you got the spaghetti sauce going, and all of a sudden, down the hallway, you hear Tommy and Johnny screaming at the top of their lungs, and so you leave the sauce to likely burn as you run off to see what is going on between Tommy and Johnny. And what you find when you enter the room is that Johnny is on top of Tommy, punching him repeatedly. What do you do? How do you parent in that situation with the Word of God? That is the question. In order to attempt to answer that question this morning, I want us to consider how Israel parented with the Word. Now, obviously, there's many places we could have went to consider that. But one of the primary places that we could go is Deuteronomy, where we find from the very beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 4 all the way through to the very end, Deuteronomy chapter 32, that over and over again, the parents are instructed to teach their children the commands that the Lord had given to them, that they were to pass them on. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we find a similar command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I want to point out a couple of things in regards to this text. The first is that Israel had to actually receive this word before they could pass it along. Right? Israel had to actually receive this word before they could pass it along. So in verse 4, it begins, "Hear, O Israel." This passage is actually referred to as the Shema in Hebrew. It literally means hear. I would also point out that verse 4 comes before verse 7, that the instruction begins, "Hear, O Israel." Before Israel parents could teach the word to their children, they had to hear the word for themselves. And what was the word that Israel had to hear? Well, look again at verse 4. "The Lord our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Israel needed to hear and to believe that there is one true and living God. Israel needed to hear and believe that the gods of Egypt were really no gods at all. That the gods of Moab were really no gods at all. That the gods of Canaan were no gods at all. There was one God and He was Israel's God. If Israel didn't hear this word with faith, if they didn't hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that they couldn't parent with the word that the Lord had given them. Now look at verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." See, Israel needed to hear this word so that they might obey God's word. If this is the only true and living God, then only this God should be worshipped. Only this God, their God, Yahweh, deserves wholehearted love and devotion. Only this God, their God, Yahweh, deserves whole soul obedience. Only this God, their God, Yahweh, is worthy of worship with all of their might. Only Yahweh is worthy. You'll notice, of course, that this is what Jesus refers to as the greatest commandment. So obeying this command, by obeying this command, they would obey all the commands. And by teaching this command, they would be teaching, by implication at least, all of the other commands. Look at verse 6. Israel was not only to hear and to obey the word, but the word was to be on their heart. The words of this one true and living God needed to not merely be heard by Israel, but to be meditated on, to be hid in their hearts that they might not sin against the Lord. And then, and only then, do we actually get to verse 7. See, after Israel has heard the word, and after Israel has obeyed the word, and after Israel has meditated on the word, taken the word, and hid it in their hearts, then Israel is ready to pass that word on to their children. And that is the command. You'll notice that the rest of verse 7 actually explains the context of parenting with the word. And it does so with these two sets of opposites. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." When you sit and when you walk, when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, parenting with the word was to take place always and everywhere. Of course, if the word had been heard with faith and had been obeyed and was hidden in their heart, this would be the natural byproduct of parenting in Israel. So really, that's it. We need to hear the Word, obey the Word, and hide the Word in our hearts, and then teach and instruct and model that Word to our children, and then our children will be just like the children of Israel. But is that really what we want? See, I want to look at the result of parenting with the Word in Israel. I want to look at the problem with it. I want to consider the temptation that we have in regards to it. And then I want to consider the answer. See, the result of parenting with this Word in Israel is, well, what was the result of parenting with this Word in Israel? Is anyone familiar with the book of Judges? Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 of Judges actually summarizes well the result of parenting with this Word from Sinai, with these words. This is the next generation of Israelites. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. All right, someone might argue that the parents of this generation, by and large, never really heard the Word with faith. They never actually obeyed the Word. They never hid the Word in their heart. Therefore, they never really taught the Word to their children as they should have. But, one might argue, if parents had faithfully taught their kids, if they had faithfully received the Word, if they had faithfully obeyed the Word, and if they had actually hid this Word in their heart and taught this Word to their children, then there actually would be no book of Judges. Israel would have lived long in the land as the Lord had promised. Now, I would suggest two obvious problems with this hypothesis. First, who has ever been faithful to the first part in order to accomplish the second? Who has ever been faithful to the first part? Who has ever really heard that Word with faith in order to obey that Word as they ought, in order to hide that Word perfectly in their heart, that they might instruct their kids and model this perfect obedience for them? How about David? I mean, we should be able to look to David, right? I mean, after all, he is a man after God's own heart. He is the one who penned much of the Psalms, including Psalm 19, that shows an incredible appreciation for the Word of God. What about David? Are you familiar with the story of Amnon and Tamar? What about Absalom? Read about his children. Right? No one has been faithful to the first part in order to accomplish the second. Now, the second problem is that when we do find this Word being faithfully taught, the results really aren't much better than the generation of the judges. Fast forward over a millennium to the time of Jesus. In the first century, most, if not all, Jewish parents faithfully taught their kids the Shema as well as the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures. Right? They had actually turned the Shema into a prayer that they prayed daily. Their kids knew this. Their kids knew that there was only one true and living God, and that they were to love that God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might, and that this Word was supposed to be on their heart. They said it daily. And how did that generation turn out? At first glance, right, we might be tempted to say, well, a lot better than the generation of the judges. We don't read about a concubine being abused and butchered and mailed throughout the nation. But they did crucify the Lord of glory. They did crucify the Lord of glory. Think about it. The seemingly greatest result of parenting with the Word, that is the Word from Sinai, was the Pharisees. That was the pinnacle. Their righteousness was exemplary. That's why Jesus says that your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. I mean, some Jews literally wore little boxes on their arms and little boxes on their foreheads with scripture inside of them in order to fulfill verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. They heard and they attempted to obey. But they didn't know the Savior. They didn't know the Savior when He stood right before their eyes. If the result of parenting with the Word from Sinai was the judges' generation or the Pharisees, what was the problem? Listen, the problem wasn't merely the faithlessness of the parents. It wasn't. It wasn't merely that. The problem was that the Word given at Mount Sinai and reiterated in Deuteronomy was never meant to raise good kids. That wasn't its purpose. Listen, the law can't do that. The Word that says that God is one and that He should be loved with all your heart and mind and might doesn't, never has, and never will make you good. It actually shows you that you're not. That's what the law does. And that is what the law will do in parenting, with one of two results. The rebellion of the generation of the judges, or self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Every time. Every time. And you see, this is a temptation for us as well. Even us who know the gospel, we are still tempted to parent with the Word from Mount Sinai. You might be saying, I don't parent with the Word from Mount Sinai. That's silly. But the reality is, for most of us, too often, parenting with the Word does mean parenting with the law. Now, let's face it, the temptation to parent with the Word from Mount Sinai, it's great. And by this, I mean that we are tempted to take God's imperatives and apply them to our children as though they have the ability to keep them. Right? That's what I mean. That we are tempted to take the imperatives of the Lord in Scripture and apply them to our children as though they have the ability to keep them. We may not actually go to Deuteronomy and teach our kids to obey the laws that was given at Mount Sinai, but how often have we told our kids that they should use their words for building up, that their words should be full of grace, or that they should love their brother? Or how often have we told our children that they should do all things without grumbling and complaining? I have. In fact, just this week I was deeply convicted as I was preparing this message. I know this, and yet that's the default. That's the default. Maybe we've even taught our children that they should strive for the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, first of all, in regards to that specifically, it's not even an imperative. Right? It's a statement, not a command. The fruit of the Spirit is. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Second, it is in a passage that includes an imperative, and the imperative is to walk with the Spirit. An unregenerate person can't do that. But walking with the Spirit will produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. Third, we should notice that Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit and then adds, you know, against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. That's because that fulfills the law. If your life is perfectly embodies love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and self-control perfectly, then you have fulfilled the law. Of course, against such things there is no law. You might as well ask our kids to keep the whole law given at Mount Sinai. What are we trying to accomplish when we do this? I think the reality is that we often really think that our kids can use their words to build others up. We really believe that our kids can experience spiritual contentment so that they will do all things without grumbling and complaining. Right? I mean, we do. Even though if we sit down, like even now, afterwards, when we sit down and everyone will agree, okay, theologically, I know that's not correct, but in our orthopraxy, as we live out what we know Scripture teaches, when we enter into parenting, it's like we've entered an alternate universe. So what are we actually accomplishing when we use the word of law, when we use the word from Mount Sinai? We are raising up a generation like the generation of judges, or, and this is equally bad, we are raising up Pharisees. See, don't you see, that is all we are capable of creating. That is all we are capable of raising, and that is all the law is capable of producing. That's it. As Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, the law was ultimately a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. It's no different in the lives of our kids. When the law is proclaimed, it promises life. When you proclaim the law, you promise life. You say, kids, if you do this, you shall live. Kids, if you do this, things will go well with you. But instead of life, sin is awakened and seizing the opportunity through the commandment. It produces all kinds of covetousness, strife, and disobedience. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. That's what the law is supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do. See, the word of law always provokes the rebellion of judges or the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And in the end, is there really any difference? Is there really any difference between the young woman who is living with her boyfriend, right, going out and partying every weekend, and the obedient child who has figured out how to make things go well for her by following her parents' rules selfishly? I tell you, at the end, there's no difference. There's no difference. You know, Elise Fitzgerald writes this in her wonderful book, Give Them Grace. I highly recommend it. She writes this: while it is true that you should not haul off and punch any person who displeases you, it is also true that an unregenerate pacifist will feel God's wrath in the same way that an unregenerate bully will. Of course, it's better for family and society to be peace-loving rather than violent and abusive. But ultimately, hear me, ultimately, before God, only Christ's righteousness will suffice. Yeah, that's right. So, applying the law with the unbiblical expectation of something other than judges or Pharisees is nothing less than a denial of the gospel that saved us. Listen, guilty. Guilty. Right? Guilty last week. Lord graciously convicted me this week. I've done a little bit better. I'll probably be guilty again next week. This is a word we need to hear over and over and over and over again, because our default is law. Our default is law. That's where we go. But as Paul wrote, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So what's the answer? The answer is parenting according to the gospel word, not the word from Mount Sinai. That's the answer. Now, let me be clear. We still parent with the law. Now, we have to. We parent with the law. Parenting according to the gospel word is not void of imperatives. All right? It's not. But it keeps the imperatives in their proper place. It uses the imperatives as they're meant to be used in the life of an unregenerate person. As Paul tells us, we must bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. From the time that they are itty-bitty, they must be instructed to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. We use all the means at our disposal in order to move them, right? In order to accomplish this, in order to be faithful to this task. But I'm not here talking about the different ways that we might instill discipline. I am here specifically speaking on how we are to parent according to the Word with the Word. How are we to use the Word in our parenting? This isn't about spanking or timeouts or any of the other things that you may use in parenting. Obeying our kids, and kids, listen to me. I'll speak directly to you. Obeying your parents is your primary occupation right now. That's what you're supposed to do. Right? That's your primary job, is to obey your parents. For that is right. This is how you kiddos demonstrate your love for God and your love for neighbor. Or... And this is really the point, right? It's really how you demonstrate that you don't love God as you ought. And you don't love your neighbor as you ought. That's what it demonstrates. I mean, think about it, kiddos. Is that not your experience? See, the ultimate goal of parenting with the law is to make sin known. It's to expose sin. That's our goal, not simply to restrain sin, but to expose it. Yes, we must teach them to obey authority. Yes, we must strive to raise our kids to be good neighbors. But, and this is huge, we actually expect our kids to either out and out disobey or to disobey for, or I'm sorry, to obey for all the wrong reasons. That's what we expect apart from the gracious, sovereign work of God. That's what we expect when we apply the law. So we don't, as Christian parents, respond with, "I can't believe you did that." I mean, really, we should silently be praying, "Thank you, Lord, that he does not punch his brother in the face more often. It is only by your common grace that that does not happen more often." Praise God that by his common grace, the law does restrain some sin. That our kids aren't as bad as they could be. We weren't as bad as we could be. Listen, when our kids sin, and they will sin, we seize the opportunity to point out the depravity of their hearts, to help them see how deep the root goes. There is really no end. To make it as clear as we possibly can that their mind is warped, that their heart is dark, and that their nature is bent towards sin. We are like, we're like Toto pulling back the curtain, revealing, Lord willing, their wizard, and saying, this is idolatry. Now, admittedly, this is not the best way to bolster self-esteem. Right? If that's your goal, then you don't want to parent with the Word. But it will, Lord willing, reveal their need for a Savior. And then, as often as we can, we point them to the glorious, risen Jesus Christ. We don't merely parent according to the Word. We parent according to the Gospel Word. The right Word. And so as harsh as it sounds, and I know these words can sound harsh, we teach the law to crush our kids. That's the proper use of the law. We teach it to crush our kids that the salve of the gospel might heal their fatal wounds. Remember, our parenting isn't Christian because our kids obey. Our parenting is Christian because we point them to Christ. That's what makes our parenting Christian. A loving Mormon mother will teach her children to love their siblings and to speak kindly. A faithful Jewish father will teach his kids to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. A conscientious agnostic father will teach his children to be kind and generous, but only a Christian parenting according to the Word will expose our kids' lack of love, lack of kindness, lack of generosity, and point our kids to the sacrificial, redemptive love, kindness, and generosity of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel word, the word of Christ, has primacy. Because what the law cannot do, what the law is powerless to do, the gospel can. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation. Or said another way, parenting with the Word is ultimately long-term evangelism. That's really what it is. It's long-term evangelism. We are like missionaries living among the nations. But our goal is not to civilize the pagans. It's not our goal. It's not to make them kind and good and self-controlled. We desire nothing less than conversion. We want to see our God glorified as the gospel word does what only the gospel word can do. Turn our children to God from idols that they might serve the living and true God. So we proclaim the holiness, justice, and goodness of the true and living God. We instruct our kids that they must love God with all their heart because He alone is worthy. And we teach them that love for God must be demonstrated by loving their neighbor as themselves. But we are careful not to imply that they are really doing that because they do so simply externally. Instead, we constantly, consistently show them that they don't. They don't really love God, and they certainly don't love their neighbor half as much as they love themselves any more than we did before God graciously saved us. And then we expose their sin. We proclaim Christ crucified to our children, crucified because of our idolatry, crucified because of our covetousness, crucified because of our murderous and idolatrous thoughts and hearts. Christ crucified in order to save sinners just like us. Listen, parenting according to the Word is simply parenting that points our children to Jesus Christ. Our task is simple when you put it like that. Right? Our task is simple, and yet our task is impossible. It is. Our job is to proclaim the gospel to our children. We should know how to do that. Yes, it's challenging, but we proclaim the gospel to our kids, so our task is simple, and yet at the end of the day, the goal is impossible. We can't really bring about that which we most desire, the conversion of our children. We are completely dependent on the sovereign and holy God who saves whom He will save. You know what? And I'm okay with that. It would terrify me to think that it might be in my own hands and my own responsibility and up to me to save my kids. Listen, by God's common grace, we can raise relatively good kids. By God's common grace. Right? But it is only by God's effectual saving grace that we can bear or raise up Christians. Right? So, we trust Him. We trust His gospel word. Now, I know that some of this has maybe been up here a little bit. So, I do want to make an attempt at least to bring it down to the ground level, to the day-to-day, day-to-day struggle that we experience as parents, the in-the-trenches parenting where we actually apply this. And it's one thing to say that we should parent with the gospel word, that we should use the law to do this and not to do that, to expose sin but not to attempt to encourage them or communicate that they can actually fulfill the law. That we should use, or I'm sorry, and that we should constantly preach Christ as our only hope for freedom from the penalty, power, and judgment of sin. I mean, all that sounds biblical, but what does it look like when Johnny is on top of Tommy punching him in the face, right? I mean, that's the question. I want to attempt to answer that, but first I want to offer several, and by several I think I have 10 here, practical helps, I think, and these will be brief. I'm just going to state them. First, in exposing their sinful nature, we never excuse sin. Okay? First, in exposing their sinful nature, we never expose sin. One of my boys, I don't remember how long ago, probably 2 years ago, was in trouble for something. He's sitting at the table and his mother is reprimanding him, and he looks up with a wry smile and says, "I am a sinful wretch." No. No, that doesn't cut it. Our kids sin because they want to sin. You know, they're fully responsible for the sin that they pursue, the sin that they act out. Right? So exposing their sin is not excusing their sin. Second, we must be vulnerable and transparent as parents. Our kids need to know that we depend on the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. That yes, we have been graciously saved and are being sanctified, but we still fail. We still daily return to the cross for the grace that we so desperately need. And our kids need to see that. They don't need perfect parents. They need perfectly dependent parents. They're dependent on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Third, and closely related, we need to confess our sins before God. So I mean specifically in regards to parenting according to the Word. I'll just speak for myself. I often parent with the Word when I am being most inconvenienced. When I am busy and I know that a gospel conversation will take more time than I want to give, I resort to the law. Right? I am most tempted to use the law when I feel shame. When I feel embarrassed because my kids are rebelling, I am tempted to revert back to the law in order to make my kids a Pharisee because that would make me feel better. Fourth, we must trust God's word. We must. Listen, the message of the cross may be foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power unto salvation, the power of God for those who believe. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. I know we would never experience it like that in front of our kids, and yet we often defuse the very power unto salvation that is present for our kids by reverting back to the gospel, or back to the law. There is no alternative. They have no other hope than the word of the gospel. Fifth, this is long-term evangelism. It's long-term. It's long-term. We will be tempted to think, it's not working. It's not working. They're so much better when I am just harsh and I lay down the law, as they say. And then I make them do what I want them to do. When I use all sorts of manipulative techniques in order to make the kids act as I want, that works better than faithfully and consistently relying on the gospel, knowing that our kids are no better if they obey or if they don't, if they have not been truly converted. Long-term evangelism. Remember, God's word never returns void. It never returns void. Sixth, parent with the word in love. All right, I just want to encourage us to to strive to have a home where the atmosphere of love testifies to the gospel of love in Jesus Christ that we proclaim. Seventh, what about our saved kids? Right? Some of our kids are converted by the grace of God. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord has graciously saved my two oldest kids within the last 2 years. I am beyond grateful for their salvation. But you know what they need every single day? The gospel. They still need the gospel. Just like I need the gospel. The parenting with the gospel word really doesn't change much, except now when I apply the word, I apply it to one who has actually been saved from the penalty, power, and judgment of sin, but one who is slowly and painfully being sanctified just like myself. I want to emphasize slowly and painfully. And so I parent them with the gospel word. Eighth, teach Christ from all the scriptures. All right? The Old Testament is not a book about how our kids should be like Goliath, or, well, certainly not like Goliath, nor should they be like David or Jonah or any Moses or anyone else. It is painting portrait after portrait after portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they need to find their place in the story, then closer to Goliath would be more appropriate. They're the Philistines on the wrong side of the hill. Right? They're in Nineveh. They're not Jonah. Ninth, practice. Practice. Practice these gospel conversations. Rachel and I were just talking yesterday about different scenarios and how would you respond in that situation, in that scenario, with the gospel. So return to where we started, right? Johnny's on top of Tommy, and the temptation is to run in and be like, "Get off! What are you doing?" Like, maybe you don't yell. I'm actually not a yeller. I don't yell, but I can be just as harsh without yelling. You know, get off your brother. What do you think you're doing? We do not act like that in this house. God has commanded us to love our brother. Love him. Right? What were you thinking? One of our favorite questions. They don't have a clue what they were thinking. They just act from their sinful hearts. Right? Listen, the temptation is to separate, to tell them they shouldn't do it, and then to move on your merry way and think that, well, there's another day of stellar parenting. I'm done, right? But the reality is that we should stop the initial conflict, and we should find out why they're fighting. And then we should follow the root. Oh, you were fighting because you wanted Tommy's car. Yeah? Do you often want things you can't have? You know what? Daddy does too. Do you know that Jesus actually had all things? I mean, he didn't have any reason to want anything because as a son of God, he already had all things. But do you remember that he actually set all that aside so that he could actually come and be incarnated as a man, live like a man? In order to live a perfect life, in order to, at the end of that life, not actually receive what he deserves, but instead to receive what you deserve. And besides a spanking right now, you deserve the wrath of God. Now, I know that these conversations are going to be age dependent, right? The way you talk to a 5-year-old is going to sound very different than the way you talk to a 12-year-old, than you talk to a 20-year-old, that you talk to a 45-year-old. And yet the goal is the same. Yeah, your struggle is that you are sinful. You experience idolatry. You desire things that are not yours. You covet them. You want them. You experience hate instead of love. You are discontent. Right? You are angry and bitter because life is not what you want it to be. Yeah, I get that. But Jesus actually came and was the exact opposite of all of that. He actually was the exact opposite of all that you experienced. Not that he wasn't as tempted as you were in situation after situation to do likewise. Listen, let me offer one more small example if I can. And this one actually just took place a day or two ago. I'll try not to mention a name as I go along here, but I'm driving down the road, and one of my sons, we refer to him as the justice police because things are supposed to be fair and they are supposed to be right. And if they're not, he will let you know quick. All right. And so, you know, we've had multiple conversations and continue to have conversations along the lines of listen, you want to be judge. You want to decide what is right and what is fair. You know who actually is judge? Jesus Christ. But do you remember on the night that he was betrayed, what happened? The judge actually allowed himself to be judged. And he allowed himself to be judged by sinful men who ultimately brought forth false witnesses and ultimately falsely accused him and ultimately spit on him. I know you shouldn't use ultimately that many times in a row, but he spit on him, pulled his beard, hit him, and finally crucified him on a Roman cross. He actually was judged. Do you know why he did that? Because you're not judging, you're acting like it. And your only hope to be right with God, your only hope to be free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the judgment of sin, is to trust in that judge. Right? Let me conclude with this. The last thing I want for this to be is a sermon about the gospel word that sounds a lot more like a sermon of law. God, or parenting with the word is anything but perfect parenting. It's anything but perfect parenting. It's parenting done by sinful, weak people who desperately need the grace of Jesus Christ and continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to their kids. As opportunities arise, none of us does that perfectly, right? But we can encourage one another and prayerfully strive to do so more and more faithfully. All right, pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we are reminded that we, each and every one, both those of us who have been graciously saved by the work of your Spirit, and those who have not, desperately need to hear your gospel, to continue to believe in faith, or maybe to believe on Christ for the first time. Lord, we desperately need the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, and in our parenting, that is probably made more painfully obvious than any other place in our lives. So, Father, would you, by your grace, take this word and convict us of sin? Yes. Lord, please reveal to us where we have tended to raise our kids up with the word from Sinai, and help us to faithfully raise our kids up with the word, the gospel word of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would even apply that gospel word to us this morning, that in the conviction of sin, the confession of sin, and in experiencing the receiving of grace that you graciously give, Father, that we might be encouraged to strive all the more to honor you in our parenting by parenting with the gospel word. Father, we pray this with Jesus' precious name. Amen.